We as Christians on this side of the cross would say, I fear no evil because my Lord Jesus Christ is with me. He is with me always, lo, even to the end of the age. What have I to fear?
We welcome you again to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don has part two of a message titled A Psalm of Trust, looking at Psalm 23. Last time, Don focused on God as our shepherd, reminding us that we do not walk through this life alone. Rather, a shepherd is guiding us to places of nourishment and peace. He directs our steps to bring about his purposes to his glory. Today, in part two, our teacher will consider how God is our protective host, assuring us of his protection if we're in him. It is a truth that should ensure an absolute trust in God. So have your Bible open to Psalm 23 as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, there's another aspect of God as our shepherd. He provides for you. He guides you. What you see in verse 4 is that he protects you as well. As we witness the disintegration of our society around us, as kind of watching a slow play of a major train wreck happening in slow motion before you, and there's a sense of, well, what's going to happen? You know, what does the future hold? What's this going to mean for me? Well, again, we need to turn off the news and disconnect ourselves from social media and root ourselves in God's Word if we want to get to the reality of it for us and to have a sense of confidence going forward. What does the shepherd do? He protects you. Look at verse 4, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it could be translated the valley of deep darkness. It's not simply limited to the expiration of life, but those dark times where the future seems uncertain. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a challenge. What a spiritual height to attain after. This idea that I fear no evil, that I look to the future without fear. I look to it with confidence. How could you live that way? Is that reserved for something that was 3,000 years ago in an agrarian culture where there wasn't this kind of rapid change that we see happening around us? Oh, that couldn't be it, because they experienced their own sense of war and famine and deprivation, didn't they? What's he saying here? Again, getting past the imagery of the word picture on the canvas, what's he saying? The hill country of Israel was marked by, and still is to this day, marked by steep ravines and caves. You remember David would hide out in caves sometimes when he was in danger. Well, in those caves, it was often the habit of wild beasts or robbers to hide in there and to lurk about in the shadows, waiting for someone unsuspecting to walk by and to strike and to get their prey. It was dangerous to pass through those areas in those valleys. What David is saying is that when life is like that for me, where there are threats and uncertainties that abound about me, I'm not afraid. I am not afraid of impending death. I'm not afraid of what others can do. I'm not afraid of financial collapse. I'm not afraid of the collapse of my country. None of that troubles my soul, he says here. I am not afraid of that ill doing for one single reason. You're with me. This is a statement, in other words, David is making a statement about the complete sufficiency of Yahweh to satisfy his soul. We as Christians on this side of the cross would say, I fear no evil because my Lord Jesus Christ is with me. He is with me always, lo, even to the end of the age. What have I to fear? The nobility of the soul that enters into the richness of Psalm 23 cannot be, the depths of the richness of that cannot be adequately plunged. And I'll notice something There's just so many things. I feel a little bit like a tour guide having to go through quickly and say, well, notice this over here. Now notice this over here. Notice that David says, I fear no evil. He's not saying I'll never experience darkness. Quite to the contrary. Quite to the contrary. Verse 5 speaks about the presence of his enemies. He's talking about in verse 4 of going through a valley of deep darkness, going through the shadow of death. And so this is not a promise that we will be exempted from the sorrows of living in a fallen world. It's not that. What it is that he's saying, what I have in Yahweh, what you say is, what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in belonging to Him in whom are all the riches of wisdom, Him who is my righteousness, sanctification, and justification. In Christ, I have everything that I need so that what happens around me is of secondary importance and does not overtake and overrule the confidence of my soul. And so, beloved, whether you know this by experience yet or not, most of you do, the right paths for you, I say this sympathetically and lovingly as your pastor, in God's perspective, the right paths for you are sometimes going to be going through dark times, going through dark, difficult places. It is the health and prosperity gospel is a total lie. The sense that God exists in order to fix all of your problems so that you go through life with a minimal amount of disruption is not true. The thought that you could pray and God will instantly change everything to your liking is sub-Christian at best. What Scripture is teaching us is that even though I walk through times like that, I'm not afraid because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rod and the staff are another picture of the way in which God cares for His own. The rod of which David speaks, when we think of a rod, we think of a kind of a narrow thing like a piece of rebar, maybe. But the rod to the shepherd was a club-like weapon, a heavy weapon, more like a heavy bat, that at the fat end of the part of it would have embedded nails or flint or rock or something like that. It was an offensive weapon that the shepherd would use to club off threats to the sheep. If an animal came and attacked the sheep, he would beat back the attacking animal with his rod. David says, God, you protect me like that. You use what's at your disposal in order to protect me from danger. That's why I'm not afraid. The staff was a curved instrument about 6 feet long, had a crook on the end of it, and it was what the shepherd used to direct the sheep gently and to put them in the right way, to collar them and direct them in the way that they're to go. Combined, David is saying, you beat back my enemies and you use your providential guiding hand to direct me in the way that you want me to go. Why would I be afraid? The totality of my existence is under your protection from evil and your provision and your direction and your guidance. What can go wrong? Nothing can go wrong when I am under the care of a shepherd like that. Taken together, it represents God's constant presence to guide and protect the sheep. You, as a born-again Christian, which is a redundant term, right? Those of you who belong to Christ, you're under the constant prevailing care of God. He watches you at all times. Now, I want to deal with something here. This needs to be said. Do I have your attention? Good. What you need to do at this point is do away with that little three-letter word, but, that so many of you are prone to use. Oh, I know all of this, Pastor, but you don't know what, blah, blah, blah. But you do away with the buts in this. There are no buts in Psalm 23 that would qualify or diminish this. You don't let, beloved, you don't let your experience or your present difficulties become a justification to contradict the revealed word of God in Psalm 23. And why would you do that anyway? Why not just take God's word at face value and say, I'm going to rest in that, rather than trying to stir up something that would contradict and dilute this from being your own personal spiritual experience? And so, if you're sitting here listening to this, and you say, I believe that, but you're not getting it at all. You don't get it at all if the word but is in your mind as you're hearing this. And I just have to be that direct. Why? I've got to be that direct to drive out that which would keep you from benefiting from the fullness of God's word in your heart here this evening. Do away with the word but. David says, I fear no evil. None. I'm not afraid. Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, there's my comfort. The protection of God, the guidance of God. I have everything that I need right there. And beloved, that's only going to be meaningful for you, and you're only going to prove the value of this if it's challenged. If you're tested on this point and say, whoa, you know, now life is at stake here. What I've lived and worked for are on the table, and I don't know the outcome. My marriage is at stake. Those loved ones that I've prayed for that don't know Christ, their eternity is at stake. And you come back to the rod and the staff of God, His protection and His guidance, and you say, I'm not afraid of evil. I'm resting right here. I trust my shepherd that much, you say. Now, look, starting to meander here, but that's okay. There's this talk about a brook, and what does a brook do if it doesn't meander around a bit? Let me just say a word to those of you, and I, you know, those of you that have lost loved ones who did not know Christ, those of you who are praying for loved ones and, you know, there's just no evidence that they have any interest in the gospel or that they're ever going to turn. How do you deal with that? Well, there's something really significant that you need to understand. The most profound, valuable possession that God ever gave you was your eternal soul. That is the most valuable thing that you have. If you trust Christ enough to entrust to Him your eternal soul, your eternal destiny, and say, I'm trusting you completely to take care of my eternal soul, then included within that is a lesser included entrustment of everything else that matters to you. So that you say, I've entrusted my soul to you, and because I've entrusted my soul to you and its eternal well-being, then Lord, I'm just going to trust you with everything else as well. All of the loved ones that I care about that don't know Christ, all of the prayers that seem to be going unanswered, I am just going to rest in the fact that you are my shepherd, my loving, gracious shepherd. And even though it seems that death and destruction and hell are closing in all about on those that I care about, I'm still not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust you even for that. That is the kind of trust of which Christ is preeminently worthy. You can't trust Him for your own salvation and then distrust Him when things that you care about don't seem to be going the way that you want. You trust Him unconditionally, completely for it all. It's not like you can save anyone's soul anyway. You might as well trust Christ for it, right? And whatever the outcome is. And when you trust Christ like that, then you are displaying how preeminently worthy of glory and trust He really is. Lord, I'll trust You even when my loved ones die without You. I'll trust You and not be afraid. Why? Because You're with me. You're guiding, You're providing, and I trust You, even if I don't understand. And when you think about it, it could be no other way. It could be no other way. You can't say, well, I trust Christ and I love Him, but I'm going to be unsettled and anxious and worried over my unsaved loved one. It doesn't work that way. Oh, yes, we pray for them. Oh, yes, we weep over them. Oh, yes, we urgently ask God to work in their lives to save them. But when it's all said and done, we trust God no matter what the outcome is, because we cannot love an earthly human being more than we love our Christ. And we rest in Christ no matter what the future holds for those that are closest to us. We love them, we plead with them, we beg them to come to Christ. We weep over them, but we fear no evil because our Lord is with us. That's how far this goes. You understand from Psalm 23 that the shepherd orders life so that no ultimate harm comes to you. And you stay there. You rest there. That's how great He is. That's how worthy of our trust He is. That all of the cares of life go there and we rest and fear nothing because He's with us. Now, as David goes on, he's spent these four verses talking about the Lord as his shepherd. As he goes on, he changes the imagery in verses 5 and 6. And whereas God has been a faithful shepherd in the first four verses, in verses 5 and 6, you could say that God is your gracious host. Your gracious host. And as I said, as you move into verse 5, David changes the imagery. And now he's comparing the Lord to the host of a great banquet that he has prepared for him. Look at verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And what he's describing here is this great welcome, a welcome. God welcomes you into his presence as the host that has welcomed you. In the culture of that era, a homeowner had a bond of loyalty with his guest. Not just a bond of loyalty, but a responsibility to protect his guest while that guest was under his roof. David here is taking that cultural custom, that cultural practice, and saying, God deals with me like that. He's prepared a table before me. I'm in his presence as a guest, as it were. I am under the care of his loyal, royal responsibility to care for me. And there is no harm that could possibly come to me when I am in the home of Yahweh, when I am in the home of Christ. He has pledged his protection over me so that no ultimate harm can come to me. When he says, Yahweh, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, even though there are threats all about me, David's saying, I am utterly secure. Because the host will protect me. And he goes on. There at the end of verse 5, look at that with me as we continue on. He says, "You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And here he's describing a privilege that is given to the guest by the host that is welcoming him into the presence. And what David is saying with this imagery, he says, is that God has been so generous to me. He has established me in such a position of privilege that I recognize that, I honor him, and I feel secure. Well, what about Christ? What about us 3,000 years later on this side of the cross? What do we have in Christ? What do we have in Christ except for a great host who literally shed His blood for our protection, who literally poured out His blood to protect us from the consequences of our sin, to protect us from the devil who was roaring like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, who literally intervened in the midst of false teachers trying to lead us astray, and intervened and brought us under the protection of His shed blood, where He will keep us forever. What are we then? We are completely secure. We are completely welcome. Christ did this in order to welcome us into the presence of God. And one day we will safely enter into His heavenly kingdom, where we will find a perfect welcome, so much greater than anything that we imagined. And it'll be more than literal wine being poured into a golden cup. There will be blessings untold. And when we go to heaven, when we enter into the presence of Christ for the first time since we became a Christian, we are going to feel truly, truly, truly at home. Saying, this is where I belong. This is what I was appointed for before eternity began. No more jostling around with a hostile world who's hostile to our Christ. A gracious host pouring out welcome upon us that He purchased with His own blood. A shepherd, a host like that. Now, what is the conclusion that you should draw from that? How do you take this and apply it to your life? Point number three here. We said that the Lord is your shepherd, the Lord is your host. Point number three, trust is your response. Trust is your response. David brings this all to a climax, and he works out the implications of what this means, that God is like this, that Christ is of this nature. He's like a shepherd. He's like a host. What does that mean for me now? What does this mean for my life? Verse 6. Surely, most assuredly, most certainly, what? Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's where the character of God should lead you as a Christian. This should be your settled assessment of the way life is going to turn out for you, and what happens to you in the meantime, even in the midst of the difficulties. David says, surely goodness and loving kindness, God's loyal, faithful love, will follow you all the days of your life. God blesses us, not occasionally, not on a come and go basis, but His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His loyalty to His people are like servants attending to us day by day, moment by moment, faithfully providing in the midst of everything to guide and to provide and to direct, so that the outcome is a manifestation of His blessing in a way that goes beyond anything that we could ask or think. That's the outcome for us as Christians. Goodness and mercy, goodness and loyal love tending to us moment by moment, day by day, through hard times, through good times, through joy, through sorrows, through temptations, through victories, through it all, tending carefully to us as though they were servants to bring about the proper result all the days of my life. And then in the conclusion, I enter into His presence forever.
We hope after hearing the message, A Psalm of Trust, you'll move forward with a greater sense of peace and trust. Pastor Don Green will present another edifying lesson next time here on the Truth Pulpit, and we hope you'll make your plans now to join us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Hi, friend. As we close today, I just want to make something available to you. You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages. So we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, to take advantage of what Don just mentioned, simply visit thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.